Z, each of you, I should open your Bible to Joshua chapter 1. For most of the lesson, we're going to be in the book of Psalms. But we do want to start out here from the book of Joshua. I tell you that Leslie is home with my mom. She had a significant turn for the worse last night. And so we'd ask you to keep her in your prayers. May be necessary for me to go home after the class hour as soon as I teach my class, but we'll see about that. I've been checking with the nurse all morning, and I wish I could have my mind more laser focused on this, on meditation, of course, but I'd appreciate your thoughts and prayers for her. In Joshua chapter 1 and in verse 8, Joshua said, or this is said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The idea of meditation, or the discipline of meditation, is one that is taught a great deal in the world. Many times when you look at something on the internet or in books, you see something like this of a person that's out there in a calm place and they have a kind of a meditative position, as it's pointed out. But when you look at the world's view of meditation, many times it's influenced by Eastern thought. And I want to talk about that starting out and then go towards what is the truth as we see in Bible meditation. Eastern meditation is really from Eastern religion. It has the concepts that are there of the inner light, the chakra, that you go through to get to that place that is a fuller achievement in meditation, as they talk about it. Buddha was said to have been asked, "What have you gained from meditation?" And he replied, "Nothing." However, Buddha said, "Let me tell you what I lost. Anger, anxiety, depression, insanity, fear of old age and death." You know, when you read that at first, that sounds pretty good. That you are just emptying yourself of those things. But the idea of Eastern religion is to totally empty yourself. That you reach the highest level of achievement when you go into a state of non-existence. That you get to that point where you can then pass out of existence, and that nothingness is the ultimate hope of Hinduism or Buddhism or Shinto or various other Eastern religions. It goes together with the idea of reincarnation. When you look at their meditation then, the highest level of meditation is for you to be totally empty of thought, for there to be nothing in the mind whatsoever. But I suggest to you, when you talk about Bible meditation, what you're talking about is intake into the mind. It's not an emptiness. It's the exact opposite. It's being filled with the Word of God. I want to talk just for a moment about the words that are found of meditated, meditation in the New Testament, also in the Old, starting with the Old. The word haga is a word that has reference to speak, to mutter, to muse, to imagine, or to plot. That's a lot of different territory, isn't it? But the idea of this word is something that it's a speaking or a muttering of something that is there deep within the heart. That it is something that is imagined. It is something that's been put forth in a repetitive sort of a way. And therefore, the mouth speaks from that. There's a second word. This word is used exclusively in the 119th Psalm. The word siyah. It is that which has to do with the pondering to oneself. It may involve an expression of that in some verbal way of what's pondering, but the most thought is that it's the pondering itself, the mulling over of that within the mind. In the New Testament, you have the word melatao, and that is a word that has to do with something revolving, literally, revolving in the mind or imagining the action that comes from that. When we're working over something in the mind and then we bring that into application, that's the idea of this word. Another word that's used is the word logizomai, and that is something of taking inventory or reason or reckon or think on. This differs from the previous one when it talks about not just revolving in the mind and putting that into action, but more in that task of what's there mentally. It's that of looking at things and putting them together in that sort of an inventory. To reason from one thing to the next within the mind. To understand in a full and complete way is the idea, the concept of that word. And all of these, what you see, is something that implies more than just thought. It's something where there is a deeper concentration in that. And as a result of that, we have an understanding of some truth and then the application of that. When you look at all of those words as a whole, that's the point that's being taken by meditation. I want to just make a survey of passages that talk about this in general. We're going to be going through these very quickly. If you need a copy of them, I'll be glad to give you that. But we're going to go through them very quickly, not make much comment, but just notice these passages and the concentration that they have about Bible meditation. We could deal with a few others as well, but these are the main ones that I want to bring to our attention. When you look at meditation, meditation is first centered on the Word of God. Look, for instance, in the first Psalm and in verse 2, the statement that's made there about the blessed man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That is a focus there, with the law being the specific. Over in the 119th Psalm, you read a great deal about the idea of meditation, and one of the reasons is, if you have a title that's there, a heading to this, it talks about meditations on something relating to God's Word, the excellency of it, the greatness of it, all of those things. But when you notice the statements being made, it's obvious that this is the point. He says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, that person is described as you go through the 119th Psalm. It's an acrostic that has different things being dealt with in the letters of the Greek alphabet. Down in the 15th verse, there is a statement made about this idea of meditation. He says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Or how about in verse 23? He says this, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. In other words, it may be that there are those in high places who are against, but the child of God, the one who keeps the law of God and is one accepted in God's sight, is one who keeps that meditation on the will of God. Over in the 48th verse, the statement made by the psalmist, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. The statutes, the judgments, the precepts, we keep saying, are the focus of that kind of meditation. In the 78th verse, the psalmist says, let the proud be ashamed, for they treat me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. How many times do our troubles take away our thoughts from the Word of God? But that's the point that the psalmist is pointing out. First, I need to concentrate upon that will that is of God. In the 97th verse of the 119th Psalm, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The reason that it's the meditation is because of that intense desire and love for God's will. Go two verses down to verse 99, and you see, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. That's not a bragging statement about being one who is made to understand more than the teachers. The point is that his teachers have nothing that is greater than what God has to know. And when one concentrates on the testimonies and judgments and commands and will of God, then they're going to be made to have that greater wisdom. When you look in the 148th verse, the statement is made like this, my eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. That stillness and quietness that there that lets us focus in on the things of God's will is what's here. And when the mind is clear from everything else, then that studying of God's Word and thinking about what it said is that which is made possible.
Look over in the 77th Psalm here, a psalm written by the chief musician, as he is called. He says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Why is he talking about I meditate on that song, which is the idea? Well, that song that he has written is that which is from inspiration. And therefore, it is that which communicated the will of God. And so he makes that his thought, his meditation of pondering those things. In the 49th Psalm, and in verse 3, he says, my mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. You see how it connects the idea of the meditation of the heart. That inward man then brings about what? It brings about the understanding. We talked last week about what the biblical heart is. It's that will, that concentration, that conscience that is within. That kind of a fortitude that says what we're going to do. What needs to teach you? The Word of God needs to teach you. That needs to be the focus of everything about that. That's the point of the psalm. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15, beginning, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Paul here expresses this in a typical way of Hebrew parallelism as he grew up in that kind of a fashion. The statement is, you meditate on these things. What does that mean? You give yourself entirely to them. The instruction, and then the deeper instruction, how you do that. But look at verse 16. All it is a parallel to that. He says, what do? You take heed yourself and to the doctrine. Now, he says, continue in them. That's the same thing as back up in verse 15. Give yourself entirely to them. The point is that you need to put a focus on God's will in the deepest sort of a way. It isn't just a casual reading of it. It's not just a thought that passes. It's something that abides there, is put within the heart, that is brought within the soul and pondered and looked at and seen, how is it that I apply this into my life? But having first off that point that we need to meditate on God's Word, and that's the focus of most passages on meditation in the Word of God, Old Testament and New. There's also the point that we need to meditate on God's works. And we understand that we see those works, of course, by His Word. In the 119th Psalm again, and in verse 27, he says, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. How do we know about the power and the works of God? It's only by His Word. And as we read that and understand how God has shown that great power, we need to think about that and what that means and how great He is. In the 77th Psalm, verses 11 through 13, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your works and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? When you think about the works of God, what all He has accomplished throughout the Bible telling us about His working, you can't help but understand His grandeur and the wonder of Him. In the 143rd Psalm, and in verse 5, another statement along this line, it says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on your works. I muse on the work of your hand. That idea of musing is kind of similar to meditating. It has to do with that of in the extra time, if you will, or as we have that quiet time to self, we think about these things. Well, that's what we need to do, is think about the works of God and His power. We also need to think about meditating on the person of God Himself. I know that's kind of similar to some of these others, but there's a difference in that meditation. meditating on the person of God is thinking about Him as He is, His attributes, and understanding those fully around. In Psalm 63 and in verse 6, the statement is made, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." Now, what's that point that I meditate on you? Well, by understanding the Word of God, we understand the attributes, the nature, the character of God. And that's the point that's being made. When we recognize God and who He is and our own smallness, that's done more and more as we think about Him and what He is like. In the 145th Psalm, and in verse 5, the statement, "I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works." Not just the works, as pointed out, but on the glorious splendor of your majesty. Have you ever sat and thought about the idea of what that must have been like when the Shekinah came and indwelt the tabernacle as they were there in the wandering? The glory and majesty of God, the splendidness of that. Moses wanting to see God and only shown His glory. But the effect of it was so great that when He came down from the mountain, His body or His skin was glowing. That majesty that is there. Or the transformation that took place when you find Jesus on the top of the mount. There Moses and Elijah come and are with Him. Not only is it true that Jesus shone, but He shone so greatly that His disciples recognized He was indeed divine. Just after that, that point is made very clear. In Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 16, going at this from a different angle, it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." Why? It says, "So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on His name." Why is it that we talk about the name having to do with the authority? When we think about God and who He is and His majesty and His splendor, who else could be of that high authority? Who else could we listen to that's anywhere close to that? Indeed, as Isaiah pointed out, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts." When we recognize who God is in His greatness, then the matter of me needing to find authority in Him falls to back of it. But the problem is many people have never thought clearly on who God is and the greatness of Him as compared to man. But there's another thing about meditation. It needs to be on the effects of God's truth or His Word. The effects of that is it's seen in truth and in righteousness in our lives. For instance, in the ninth psalm, and in verse 16, I want you to notice what it says and then notice the end note that you find. It says, "The Lord is known by the judgments He executes. The wicked is snared in the works of his own hand." And then you find in the New King James, meditation. Or in several others, you find the word hagion. And that's simply a use of that first word in the Hebrew, the noun form of it, to talk about a meditation taking place. When we see the fact that God executes judgment, in other words, He uses His power, we need to understand that He does that towards us dependent on who we are, how we've received His will, how we've put it into use in our life. So what happens? The wicked, he says in the latter part of that, is snared in the works of his hand. Now think about that. When we think through the Bible about those who've been snared by their own wickedness, does it not help us to understand that truth, that of righteousness and truth in our life when it's applied, helps us to have a benefit? Or how about in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians? A passage I'm sure we're all familiar with. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You see, that's not just talking about meditating on a particular passage. That talks about meditating on the qualities that we ought to have. That's the idea of what is true, noble, just, pure. Those are things taught within the Word of God. Now when we take those and think about what is that in its practical application, we can recognize that in a person's life. We see those who have acted with that of purity and those who not. Those who act according to being of nobility and those who did not. It tells us a little bit more of what we need to do. That starts to bring that application of the Word of God, the looking at what I need to be when I understand that truth. We also understand that there is a meditation that is needed for the overcoming of sin. In the fourth Psalm and in verse 4, notice what he says. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your own heart on your bed and be still. That idea of being still is not the literally in a physical way being still, but it talks about a calmness that's there of mind. That place to where I'm open to God's Word and allowing it to come into me. Now, look how that's needed. He said, you be angry and do not sin. We can't help from being angry from time to time. But we can help from letting that fester in our mind and bringing about that of sinful anger. How? By letting God's Word speak. By letting God's Word help us to overcome that anger. How many times do we think about that thing that's out there that made us anger, and we let that fester? That's the point that's made in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 26 and 27, when he speaks of the fact, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. What is that? That's an application of that fourth Psalm. That's the point that he's making. You be angry and do not sin. How? Don't let it fester there. Get that out of there. And then he makes the application generally in verse 27, nor give place to the devil. We give place to the devil when we let those things that are sinful in nature or the thoughts or the seed for those sins abide within us. That's how Satan dwells within us. What do? We get him out of there. How? By the Word of God. And when we put that within, it helps us to take away those things that are wrong. How many people would commit fornication if they thought, when that very opportunity came along, where if they thought about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and our purity and our sanctification, that we're not to be in uncleanness of fornication, we're not to dishonor someone else or our own body. How about if we think about the idea of theft? Would we steal if we think about the point of how God views that? How God views that as a greed of taking what is another, but rather than giving to them instead. How many times would we lie if we think about the fact that God in His nature cannot lie? That He is one who is absolute truth. He cannot tell a lie. When we think about God's Word, it can help us to overcome those particular sins. But another thing we need to meditate, and that is we need to meditate upon the deliverance from our trials. The Psalms speak a great deal of that, especially the Psalms of David. In Psalm 7 and in verse 1, you notice the title to it is a meditation of David. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. Now, how about when you look at the 64th Psalm, and in verse 1, he says it this way, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. When you think about having a problem that we're dealing with, or a trial that's there, what trial can we be faced with in this life that was not addressed in the same form when we look at the Old Testament or the New Testament? How many times have we, in essence, had the same thing happen to us, maybe a new technology, but it doesn't make it any different. It's the same things in substance that they did in Old Testament and New Testament times. So what do? When we meditate on that, we understand that God delivers. You got anybody chasing you so that he can kill you and trying to find you and chasing you all over? By the way, somebody as powerful as King David did and Saul. And through the meditations that are there, we understand that God helped him. He cared for him, and he delivered him each step of the way. When you look at Jesus and all of the trials that he went through, no one ever went through what Jesus did. Yet God delivered him and helped him and gave him strength and comfort. God can deliver us from our trials. We need to also think of meditation regarding the praise of God. In the 19th Psalm, and in verse 14, he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." In those thoughts where we understand who God is, then to praise him truly as we ought, to think upon the need to have continual praise for him. In the New American Standard Bible, in Psalm 27 and in verse 4, it speaks of being one that beholds the beauty of the Lord and meditates upon his name. That idea of meditating coming from the recognition of how wonderful and beautiful the Lord is. Speaking of his very character in that way and praising him in that line. In Psalm 5 and in verse 1, the psalmist says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." And he goes on to give a psalm of praise unto God. When you look there in the 104th Psalm and in verse 34, the statement is, "May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord." Truly, in all praise and worship, we are not the audience. God is the audience. We are the ones who are performing that worship. And as we think of it in that way, we recognize the need to be those who would give ourselves to a life that when God receives it, it would be sweet to him. You know how when you receive something that shows the very heart of one, it makes you joyful? You know, when your kids are little, you moms today, you'll know about that some, you'll receive something from them that's handmade. I wouldn't take $1 million for several things I got from Chris and from Ryan when they were little, and they'd bring them home for Father's Day or something like that, a handmade card. That was sweet to me. When you look at God, what's sweet to him? What's sweet to God is that which shows our heart being poured out like a child of God. That we truly have that reverence and awe and praise brought to his name. I did that so we could talk about, just in a quick application way, the differences. When you look at Eastern meditation, it empties the mind. It focuses on self. It seeks to relieve stress, which is the symptom in this life. It says that man is in control, that inner light within him, to show him how you ought to do things. It's really a form of escapism to get away from the thoughts for a few moments. Eastern meditation manipulates circumstances in order to bring about something of personal inner peace, but the problems are still out there. When we go into an escapism to hide from those and get rid of the thoughts, when we come back out of that, what's any different? It's still the same, you see. That's the nature of Eastern meditation. But Bible meditation fills the mind, fills it with God's Word. It then focuses on building faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And as we look more and more at that, it builds greater faith. It then addresses the true cause of the stress. And recognizing that comes from sin. Or that comes from a lack of faith or various other things. I'm not saying in every matter of stress that it's something related to a fault, but many times it is. And therefore, the Bible addresses those things as possible. And that meditation reminds us that God is in control, not us. That he is the one who is in control. It gives us strength to overcome our problems because we know God is with us. You see, Bible meditation brings true peace. It answers the problem that is there with the true need that I have. And it keeps my focus always on that place where I'm going to be with God in an eternal home in heaven. And that is the very definition of peace, as it was said. None of that is so with Eastern meditation. All of that is true, only with Bible meditation. Let me just give a few suggestions about doing Bible meditation. When we do Bible meditation, the principles that are found is we read and we repeat reading the Word of God. Put that into our mind. That doesn't mean a long passage or text. Many of you know I started out when I got onto Facebook, some people wanted me to start doing that. When I talked to them about how you can change your life and the day-to-day existence, if you'll start it out thinking about some spiritual principle, just one little spiritual principle, and I started posting something from the Psalms mainly. And that's the idea. Just one passage and think about that over and over. Run that over in your mind. Think about application. And then, if you like to do this, that's part of my life, write down in a journal that thinking. That thought that's there. Maybe some things that go with it. And then after you do that, consider the context of that passage that you looked at. Try to understand the whole of it. And sometimes it helps to bring even greater clarity to that one or two verses that we're thinking about. And then define the words that you may not know. It will help us to be able to understand fully what's being talked about in a particular passage. And then study everything else that is involved in that. Bring together those passages that are related to it or other things in that way and try to get a full understanding of what's being spoken of in that place. Then put that into application. How do I apply what I learned? Then I'm thinking about that over and over in my days as I'm thinking about it and what to do it. And so I think, how is it that I can do that? And it starts changing our life by finding ways in which we can put that into action from day to day. And then pray and praise God for the message. I don't think we do that enough. I know I haven't done that. And sometimes in my past, I haven't done that enough. To thank God for what He has done. To thank Him for what He has spoken within His Word. And then, in a final sort of way, keep that focus on the passage repeated. Don't just start it out in the morning and then let it go away. Keep mulling that over through the day. Don't just leave it one day, but come back to those thoughts again and again. What comes to the forefront of our thoughts is written on the mind in an ever clearer way. And as time goes by, it tends to go back into the back of the mind. It becomes like more cloudy. But when we bring that forward and think about that, meditate on it, mull and ponder those things that are there, then what happens is it brings us back to the front of the mind. And we can truly control our mind. Not by our doing it, but by letting God's Word take over. Then there will be that mind that is focused and centered upon Him and doing His will. Bless Him. George, we're going to go to God in the word of prayer at this time. And then we'll be dismissed, and we'll go to our classes and start them at 10 o'clock.
Will you pray with me? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy great and glorious name. Thank You for this hour that we've had to study from Your Word. We ask that You'll be with each of us, and we will study these words to be true, and apply them to our lives. It'll help us let our light shine to the world around us. We pray that the Lord shall have mercy on us and help us to strive to be better each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.